Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Just lift your hands and worship. Just magnify Him. Give Him glory for what He's doing right here, right now. We say more, Lord. More.
Understand,
God really wasn't there. If you think you can understand everything there is to know about the Almighty, you're just wrong. You know, that's why I encourage people, especially as we go on this journey of growing ever nearer to the Lord, to keep a... You either need one of two things. You either need a recording device to record the things that the Lord speaks to you, or you need a pen and a paper, a little, you know, those little yellow pads. I've got this journal here that the people here in the church were kind enough to buy for me. And when the Lord speaks to you, you write it down. You have to write it down. I can't tell you how important it is. I can't overemphasize that. You need to write down what the Lord says. And we're going to baptize next Sunday. Not everybody was able to get baptized last Sunday, so we got to get it done. Either we have to get a horse trough and a heater, or we got to get it done soon because the water's going to start getting cold. It was 38 yesterday morning and 42 this morning at my house. Water will cool off in a hurry in temperatures like that. But it's going to be warm again this week. It's not going to be that warm next weekend. But there'll be a few warm days, and so the water won't be bad. It'll probably feel pretty good, actually, considering how cold it's supposed to be next Sunday. But I've buried them in December because that's what baptism is. You're buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected to newness of life. That's what the Bible says. And if you saw what God did last Sunday, if you saw the video, you know how powerful that was. It was amazing. And God was there. And He will be there again next Sunday. He's here this morning. And so, you know, whenever the day the church was born, 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell upon the church, the promise of the Father, the people that were watching it said, they're drunk. Have you ever seen a drunk person? Two people have seen someone drunk. Now, I'm not talking about a few beers and just a buzz. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that's drunk. Drunk. So drunk that when they walk down the hall, they bounce from this wall to that wall. That's how they get down the hall. Well, that's what they thought was going on. They thought they were drunk. And so just because it looks different or strange than what you're used to, that doesn't mean it's not God. Like I said, it's the transformed life. That's what you're looking for, the fruit of the manifestation. And it's not always going to be the same. At Brownsville, the first service I was at, we've been so fortunate in my lifetime to have had two tremendous moves of the Spirit. One took place in Brownsville, Florida. And it started on Father's Day of 1995. And then there was another outpouring at the Toronto Airport. That was what it was called. And I can't tell you the exact date of that. I didn't go to that. And that was a terrible mistake. I wish I would have. But the manifestations were very different in both places. In Brownsville, the first service I went into, there was a girl in the choir that literally shook. And there's no way that I can show you what she was doing. I don't think it's physically possible. And these were 4 or 5 hour services, and she did it for the entire time. She never stopped. I just don't think it's physically possible to do that outside of God. And there were just so many. There's so much of that stuff going on, and I know a lot of people criticized it. It almost split the Assembly of God. I mean, the Assembly of God almost split over. There was a lot of people that didn't believe it was God at all. But there was 300,000 people that came to Christ in 5 years. And we're talking about transformed lives. We're talking about homosexuals that came into the services to protest the services. They were going to try to shut it down. And the Spirit of God would so arrest them that they would get saved. They would run to the altar and pour their hearts out to Jesus. And the next Friday, they were being baptized in water. These were people that were living together in homosexual sin, whether it was men or women. And they would move out of the apartment. They would get separate apartments the next day. God so transformed them, they wanted nothing to do with their old way of life. There's so many testimonies. Gang members, drug dealers, alcoholics, instantly set free. When the police would arrest somebody for drunk driving, this is the truth. This is documented. The police in Pensacola, Florida, when they arrested somebody for drunk driving, they gave them two choices. They said, you can either go to the revival or we're going to throw you in jail. They would literally take drunks that they caught driving to the church and make them go in, is either that or jail. And God would sober them up and set them free. Now, these people that said it wasn't God, I'm like, well, who does that? See, I don't know if you've ever been drunk, but I have been drunk a lot. And I'm not bragging, but I'm just saying, anytime I was drunk, I could not get sober on my own instantly. It takes a while. Outside of some other chemical help. And I'm talking people that were stumbling into the church and instantly, they were sober. People that didn't have hands, God gave them hands in those meetings. See, it was amazing. And so, just because you don't understand everything, be careful to not criticize. I just want to encourage you to not criticize. God's up to something. And I have a word from him this morning that, to me, this is one of the most encouraging words that God could ever speak to a human being. And it begins, the scripture begins in John chapter 15. If you know your Bible, John 14, 15, 16, 17, just some of the most amazing scripture in all of the Bible. Much of it is Jesus speaking. And Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 12. I hope you have your Bible, whether it's technology or paper and ink. I hope you have one, because you need to see this. It's one thing to hear it, and it's quite another to see it. We need to see it and hear it. John 15 and 12, the Bible says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And before I go on, I just real quickly want to say thank you to everybody for all the amazing words. And I have a tendency to my stand is where Bill Johnson's is on that kind of thing. If I believe that I'm as good as you say I am, then I must also believe that I am as bad as you say I am. So I am neither as good as you say I am, and I'm not as bad as you say I am. I'm more, and it's not as hard. You know, Jason mentioned that. He said, it's got to be hard. See, I walked up to Brother Sumner one time and said, Brother Sumner, I don't know how you do it. I just, they moved to Honduras 30 plus years ago. They went down there for a 2-month meeting. They went down there for a 2-month crusade, him and his two boys and his wife. And they've been there. Brother Sumner's in heaven now, but the two boys and their wives and Sister Sumner are still in Honduras over 30 years later. They gave up everything and moved to Honduras to minister the gospel. And they've been living there ever since. And I said, Brother Sumner, I don't know how you do it. I just can't. If you don't know anything about Honduras, it may not seem like that big a deal. But anybody that has been to Honduras knows that it is different than living here. It's rough in Honduras. Political upheaval, unlike, we think we got it bad in politics here because we have two parties that are so, and I just have to, I can't even talk about it because I will say ugly things about both of them because I have no good feelings about any of them. That's just my stand on it, so I'm not going to talk about them. But it's just not good. Our political system is not good. It's broken. But they have coups in Honduras on a pretty regular basis. The communists take over. The radical right-wing people take over. And the government is just so messed up. So much corruption. The people live in houses, and they have fences around their houses, the ones that can afford a house. And they have broken glass in the concrete on top of the fences to try to keep people from climbing over the fence. There's men with AK-47s everywhere. That's how they control the rioting. They just shoot them. You kind of put a damper on things. If somebody starts acting stupid and you shoot them, they quit pretty quick. I said, Brother Sumner, I don't know how you do it. He put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Brother Gott. That's what he always called me. He never did call me by my first name. Brother Gott, I don't know how you do what you do. I could put my hand on your shoulder and I could say, I don't know how you do what you do. But you have grace to do what you do. And I have grace to do what I do. And so what I do is not that hard for me because there's grace. Am I burdened? Do I hurt when you hurt? Yes. And I've ever since Richie came and he told me the story, I don't even think he preached about it, but at lunch he told me Randy Clark burying his three good friends that died of cancer. And he's flying to South America and he's so brokenhearted over burying his friends. And he said, God, you got to give me some victory. God has probably healed more people in that man's ministry than anybody that's alive today. And his three best friends all died of cancer. So there's just a lot of stuff we don't understand. That's why God told us the just shall live by their faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. If you're just walking by everything that you see, if what you see dictates your theology will be in error compared to the scriptures. We just got to trust God. that he knows what he's doing. He's on the throne. He's good. He loves us. And all, even though we don't understand everything, so much of it, it seems like it's spiraling out of control. Behind the scenes, there is a sovereign God who is not wringing his hands. He is seated upon the throne, and this thing will wind up exactly like he determines it. And this eternal God has given us an invitation. We see it here in John 15. It's in other places in the scripture, but this is an excellent example of it, that he is inviting us to be his friend. Now that's nuts. And I know people will say, and I couldn't agree more, that he's speaking specifically to his apostles right here. And I couldn't agree more. That's what he's doing. But I also know the scripture tells me that he is no respecter of persons. And so if he did it for those guys, he'll do it for people nowadays. Because I'm also familiar with the scripture that tells me, I am the Lord. He's speaking of himself. He said, I change not. He's the same God he's always been. He's still doing the same things he's always done. We have seen so many people healed of cancer, heart disease, blood disorders, people that the doctors wanted to cut their legs off. That's happened I don't know how many times. And then God would intervene and they kept their legs. I couldn't tell you how many times that's happened. I was told one time, you need to go see such and such. He's got the flu and he's in the hospital. And I thought, well, that's just weird because he's a strong man and it just, he doesn't seem like somebody that the flu would, and I know the flu kills people. I get that. But generally the people that the flu kills have some other kind of immune compromise going on. This guy, he's the chief of police. I mean, he's strong and tough and didn't make any sense. So I went down there to see him. And when I walked in the room, I thought, he's dying. I've seen a lot of people die. I'm at the place. I don't even want to preach funerals anymore. So don't die or find somebody else to preach it. Because I've seen a lot of people die and I don't like it. I wouldn't even go in and watch my own dad die. I've just seen too much of it. But when I walked in that hospital room, I said, he's dying. You could see it. Death was all over him. And God gave him a word. And for the next 24 hours, the devil told him 10,000 times, 10,000 times that I'm going to take your leg. And God had spoken to him one time and said, your leg's not going to be taken. And so for 24 hours, he fought relentlessly with demonic spirits, telling them they're liars. And if you've encountered God this morning, you need to understand that the devil is going to tell you, God didn't do anything. That's not real. And he's going to try to convince you that what God did for you today is not really tangible and there's no transformation. And you just need to tell him to shut up. I know God touched me. I've placed my faith in Jesus. By his grace, I'm going to walk this thing out and he's going to help me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never walking away from me. He's obligated himself to me. He is able to save us to the uttermost, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You got some ammunition, just use it. Long story short, the doctors, and if you've ever seen this infection in a leg, they'll take their magic markers, and when you walk in, it looks like they've made a map on your leg. And they'll take a magic marker, and they'll mark where the infection is, because if you never experience this, infection in a human body, it just gets, the infected limb will just be bright red and streaks. And the doctors will mark all those streaks and they'll draw a line across where the infection is. And then they drew another line above that and they said, in the morning, if it's to this second line, it's got to come off. And they walked in the next morning and the infection had retreated. They tried to cut his leg off. He made them wait because he was so sick. And the doctors wanted to take it off then. But he made them wait. He gave God a chance to move, and God moved. And if you're watching, you need to take both them legs and run back to God as hard as you can. God is inviting us to friendship. And the word translated friend here literally means dear friend. Now, if you've been alive very long at all, you know that dear friends are pretty rare. I tell people, if you've got five true friends, you are one of the most wealthy people on planet Earth. Now, I'm talking about real, deep, true friends. We have lots of friends, and that's all good. But there's a few people, sometimes it's you're fortunate to have one that you can go and tell them anything with no fear of repercussion. You don't have to worry about them looking down on you because you expose yourself to them. Maybe you've done the most stupid thing on planet Earth. But you know you can go to that friend and you can tell them, I messed up really, really bad. And it will not change how they feel about you in the slightest. That's the kind of friend I'm talking about. Because Proverbs tells us what a real friend is. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17 and 17. And a brother is born for adversity. There's going to be people in your life that no matter how hard it gets, they're never going to abandon you. They're going to stick by you. They got your back, no matter how stupid you are. And they love you in spite of your stupidity because they know you love them in spite of their stupidity. You need some people like that. He said, well, I'm not stupid in any way. You're the stupidest of all. If you're not self-aware that you got issues, you have the biggest issue that is so condemning it can destroy you because you're deceived. And if you're deceived, you believe the lie. There is no one perfect among us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says a friend always loves. And God is calling us to friendship. He's already defined what a friend is. I will love you always, he says. And I am here even during adversity. I remember preaching a funeral of a little girl one time. And somebody said, where was God in all that? I said, he was there the whole time. He was there during the accident. He was there when the paramedics showed up. He was there in the hospital. He was there in the funeral home, and he's right here as we are remembering this young life that was taken far too soon. God never backed up from that. He was not overwhelmed and wringing his hands and going, this is so terrible, I can't stand this. I'm not going to be here. No, he stayed right there. God is calling us to this friendship. He's going to always love us. Now, all we must do is always love Him if we're going to be His friend. Because He said, I'm calling you to friendship. So if we're His friend, or if He's our friend, then we need to be His friend. A friend loves at all times. You might think, well, that's not hard. Apparently, you've not experienced much hard yet. See, God is calling us to this deep, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And what greater privilege is possible? Yes, He's God. He'll always be God. We are to obey Him. But we got to know as we grow in this relationship with Him that He's always going to work things out for good. We might think we know what is good, but He does know what's good. We might think we know what's best for us, but you can rest assured He knows what's good for you. You can trust Him. I can trust Him. We can trust Him. He is calling us to friendship, and He always loves us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He said, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you. When you have a true friend, there are benefits. And when we first get saved, we don't understand these things. And we serve more as a child. And even it talks about as a servant. And Jesus is telling us there's a difference between a friend and a servant. A friend gets to know deep and intimate things. A servant doesn't have that privilege. They're just told what to do and they're expected to do it. And there is a reality in that for especially in the beginning with our lives. We are to obey God and we're never to stop obeying God. But there's a transition that God is looking for in us. He's looking for our motivation to change in why we obey Him and why we follow Him and why we do what He wants us to do. A servant doesn't even have any idea what the master is up to. He has no idea why he's doing what he's doing. He read it in the book. He read it in the instructions. He heard it through some servant that preached the word of God. And they said, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. So I'm just going to have to do that. But God is trying to bring us to a place where we're no longer operating out of that master-servant position. But He's bringing us to Himself. He's revealing Himself to us. And He desires that we operate out of that deep intimacy, that knowledge that He's willing to give us. Now, this is just my opinion, so you can throw it away if you don't want it, and you're not going to hurt my feelings. But I believe that in some circles, that we're pretty good with the message of the cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're pretty good at self-denial, saying, we got to give up our life to have His. But what I don't hear preached very much, I hear it a little bit, but something I do not hear much of is after the cross, there's a resurrection. See, God is not just wanting to kill us. He's just trying to get us out of the way so we can really live. He's just trying to surrender. He's trying to get us to surrender to His will because God knows how much better His will is than ours. I'm sure if you've been on social media, you've seen the meme. Jesus is standing in front of the little girl. I used this example just a couple of weeks ago. And she's got this little bitty teddy bear. And Jesus is trying to take it from her. And you say, well, that's just cruel. That's rude. Why would Jesus do that? Because He had one that was about 20 times bigger behind His back. He was just trying to get her to give up what she had so He could give her what He had. And that's what God is looking for. He is looking for some people that will accept the invitation and they'll just lay their lives down and say, God, I have no idea where this ride is going. I have no idea how wild or scary this roller coaster is going to be. But God, I'm going to get on it because I know you hold the switch. Psalm 25 and 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Now that word fear, and I'm all about the fear of the Lord. There is a reality to the fear of the Lord. But this word right here could just have easily been translated deep reverence. There's two definitions to this word, and I think that Holy Spirit did that intentionally. I think we start out being afraid. I'll do what you tell me because I'm afraid of what you might do if I don't. But God is trying to transition us from that place of terror into place of awe. Into place of, I don't understand everything about you, but I just can't get enough of you. I don't have all this stuff figured out, God. But man, this ride is wild and I'm starting to like it. I'm telling you, when I come into Pentecost, I was in a Methodist church for 14 years, and there would maybe be a tongue and interpretation occasionally, not very often, maybe a word of prophecy. I remember some services where the Lord would come down, but it was pretty subdued. And then I start pastoring this church. And Brother Richter came, and there was whole rows of pews being knocked over. And girls, six or seven of them, sitting over here just making all kinds of noise for 2 weeks. And then God put me under the pews one night. And I'm like, I don't understand this. This is weird, but it kind of feels good. And see, when you're outside looking in, you can be so skeptical. I just don't know about that. Well, I don't either. I mean, if it ain't happening to me, I really don't know about it either. But the instant that it does happen to you, well, that was God. And they're looking at you like, I don't know if that was God or not. Well, I'm just telling you it was. It happened to me. I know it was God. And the Lord says, those that are in deep awe of Him, He'll reveal His secrets to, and He will show them His covenant. Now, I want you to think about this. As long as we're no more than servants, fear is a good motivator. We do get to know some things about God, but the more He reveals to us through fear, the more He reveals to us through the terror of the Lord, we start figuring out the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. We start figuring out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. You forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. You redeem my life from destruction. You crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. You satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, the young lions, they do suffer and have lack. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall not lack any good thing. we start figuring out that God works everything out for our good. Even the bad stuff, He can turn it around. How does He do that? I don't know. But I sure am glad He does. Now, don't get me wrong. We know about the resurrection of Jesus. But what I'm talking about is living in the power of His resurrection. One of the best examples of this, and I see people do this all the time, and it's one of my pet peeves, and I got a bunch of them. 2:22. Dear God, have mercy. You're. There. And I'm not mad that there's three words that sound the same, but they're all really different. It just makes me mad that nobody knows how to use them. There, dog, T-H-E-R-E-D-O-G. God have mercy. But this is a pet peeve of mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And you've heard this, it's been preached at funerals over and over and over. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And they stop. They do every time. I've never heard anybody that I can remember that reads the rest of it. And the rest of it is the best of it. He tells us it's written, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But that means you can forget all of that. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. We can know the deep things of God. God desires to reveal these things to us. Those that have deep reverence for the Lord, He will reveal His secrets to them. He will open His covenant to them. Can you imagine how powerful we would be if we understood everything that Jesus did for us? We're satisfied that our sins are forgiven until we sin, and then we feel like we're backslidden, and it takes us 3 days to get prayed through because we think we're going to hell. If I die tonight, I'm perishing. I'm splitting hell wide open after that day. That's what we think. We believed a lie. Because I ain't going to hell because I had a bad day. The only reason people go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's the only reason. You want to know the condemnable sin? And I never, and I've heard people preach it, they tell you, just go ahead, do what you want. I ain't never going to say that. I don't believe in it. I think it's error. I think it's hypocrisy. I think it's demonology. I think those are doctrines of demons, and they should never be preached from the pulpit of God. But what I will say is that there's only one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven, and that's what you do with Jesus. And if you truly receive Him, you will feel bad for a bad day. And you will confess your sin. You won't be comfortable with it. But if you have true knowledge, you'll understand, I ain't going to hell tonight for what I did today, because I did not reject Jesus. I just had a super bad day. And I did some super stupid things. God, I pray for grace that I never do it again. See, the deep things are in front of us. His mysteries are before us. But the deal is, do we have eyes to see? Are we his friend? Jeremiah 33:3 declares, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, here's the reason that he wants us to be friends. In verse 16 there in John 15, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. When I read that this week, I'm telling you, it just jumped in my spirit. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God chose us. God's plan for us is to bear fruit. And I know what people are saying. They try to tear these things apart. And they did the same thing to Jesus. You got to understand that there's over 1,000 direct references in the New Testament that came out of the Old Testament, and hardly any of them are in the context for which they were spoken. And I'm all over context. I believe in context. But I also believe this is a sharp two-edged sword. And I believe God can say things, and it means way more than we ever know. The people in Jesus' day knew more scripture than any of us probably ever will. But they really didn't know it. Because they had Jesus sitting within 6 feet of him. They were sitting within 6 feet of Jesus. And they crucified him. And he is the living Word. He is the Word become flesh. Jesus is the Bible. The Bible tells us all about Jesus. And here he is sitting right in front of them. He's teaching the Word every day. He's telling them about himself. And they said, no, he can't be the one. Crucify him. So stop thinking that just because you are really good with context in Scripture, that you're right about everything. I'm telling you, we need to be led by the Spirit and solid in the Word. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. We need to be bearing fruit. And for us to say that this is not relevant today, we'll just answer a few questions. Do people need to get saved today? Is there darkness in the world that needs expelled? Are there people that need help? Can we do it without the Lord? Can we be fruitful without the Lord? And God said, I not only desire that you bear fruit, but that your fruit would remain. Can we bear eternal fruit outside of Jesus? I say no. The only way we're ever going to bear fruit that outlasts heaven and earth is if Jesus is helping us. Paul said it. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but only God can give the increase. In Ephesians 5, and I'll shut up. I don't even know what time it is. Oh, it's not even late. They told me I had till 2 o'clock. Ephesians 5, this is my favorite part of all of this. So if you need to stand up and stretch or stand up and shake, if you need to elbow your neighbor because they're going to sleep, well, just go ahead. I'm not looking around to see who's getting elbowed. Husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, what Paul is trying to reveal to us is that God desires a measure of intimacy with us that is only rivaled by the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And certainly, the intimacy with God is deeper. There's no doubt the intimacy with God is deeper. But Paul is saying, the only thing I can compare this to is the deepness of intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's the mystery that Paul is talking about. Jesus made this statement in John 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And we need to understand, he's telling us, you are my dear friend if you do whatever I command you. And that word seems kind of harsh, but it's not if you're in a marriage where the husband loves the wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And I know I can turn this around and put the emphasis on myself. After decades of marriage, she and I have been married almost four decades, and I don't give any more, no credit to me. None whatsoever. But I love my wife more than I ever have. I am more deeply in love with her than I've ever been. It's not even comparable today is what it used to be. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody's marriage, but I'm just telling you, if you love God and your wife loves God, God can do something in your heart that you have no hope of achieving outside of Him. And here is the point I believe the Lord is trying to make. He's telling us, I want you to be fruitful. Now, where is fruitfulness in a marriage? It's children. You can't bear fruit without a man and a wife, a man and a woman. That's the only way to be fruitful. Any other way they try to do it, they might say they've done it, but they ain't done it. Somehow, some way, there was a man and a woman involved. So God is telling us that out of that deep intimacy, He desires that we bear fruit. And it's not just fruit, it's fruit that remains. The things that we do on planet Earth, God wants it to last forever. And we talked about the transition between, I start out, I'm terrified of you, and so I'm going to do what you want me to do. And that's pretty close for marriage. But after four decades, I love her so deeply that I no longer do what I do because I'm afraid of her most of the time. If I've gotten a little carried away on the internet buying stuff, I can be a little terrified. We were coming home the other day. A friend of mine called me. And I hadn't told Kathy about this yet. We're supposed to tell each other when we do this. And I didn't know if I knew he was going to say what he said, I wouldn't even answer the phone. I'd only told one friend about what I did. But apparently, he couldn't not tell everybody. So this guy calls and I answer the phone. He said, I'm just out at your house and you're not home. I said, no, we're coming home from Tulsa or wherever we'd been. And he said, well, I come out to see your new gun. And I just tried to go really fast through that part of the conversation. Because a lot of times, and I don't know if this ever happens at your house, but there's a lot of times, and I'm sure I'm reaping what I sowed, because I'll talk to her. I'll give her four or five sentences at different intervals. And finally, she looks up and she says, "Did you say something?" It's kind of like the way I used to do. What I would hear is, "You never listen to me." And I would think, well, that's a weird way to start a conversation. But we went ahead and had our conversation, and Kathy said, "What gun?" She heard. I said, "I was going to tell you about it at a more opportune time. Because it was the prettiest thing I've ever seen." I said, "Baby, I've never seen factory wood this pretty on a gun." And it was an auction, and it was ending. And if I didn't buy it then, it was going to be gone. There might be another one or two, too, that I haven't told you about. And it's not that big a deal with guns, because I've convinced her that they're an investment. It's no different than buying stock or gold or silver. They always increase. Generally. But there's certain things that I won't even approach. And it's not because I'm afraid of her. It's because she and I are friends. We've always, for a long time, we've been husband and wife. She's been the best thing outside of Jesus that's ever happened to me, the mother of my children. But I can't say at the very beginning that we were at the level of friendship that we are right now. She truly is my best friend, by far. I can tell her anything except that I've bought guns. But there's a reason that I won't do hurtful, harmful things in our marriage. And it's not because I'm afraid of her. It's because we are so closely tied. We are so intimate. We are such deep friends that I know if I do certain things, it's going to hurt her terribly. And I can't stand the thought of even causing a single tear to come down her face. I never want to be responsible for a single emotion that is anything outside of the realm of joy or peace or happiness or pleasure, enjoyment, just happy beyond measure. That's all I'm after. I do not want to discourage her in any way, disappoint her, anger her. I have no desire. There's nothing in me that desires that, because she's my friend. This is going to kick in here in just a second. God longs to bring us to the place that we're not afraid of Him. That's not why we obey Him anymore. The reason we obey Him is because His heart is our concern. We don't want to cause Jesus to shed a tear over us when He is interceding for us. We do not want Him to be grieving or sorrowful or upset. We want Him to intercede for us. us with the greatest of joy because we're His friend, and He's going to take us higher and higher and deeper and wider, and He's going to tell us more and more so we live in the power of the resurrection. And we don't spend our entire life on the cross. Isn't that what Paul said? I want to know Him in the power of the resurrection. He said there's going to be some suffering to get there. You don't get to the resurrection without the cross. I'm just telling you, too many of us are staying on the cross. And Jesus is calling us higher. He wants to change the world. He wants to change Barnesdale. Osage County, Northeast Oklahoma, Southeast Kansas, Missouri, America, the world. And He wants to partner with us to do it. And so that's been a long time coming. I get that. We've been here for a long time. But I just don't believe the Lord's done. And so here's what I believe the Lord showed me this morning. I need some members of the prayer team. We want to keep it right in here if we can. If it piles up so much, we can't. I totally get it. But I want some members of the prayer team right here. And we'll pray for everybody. But first, I want them to pray for anybody that wants to be the friend of God. If you're here and you want to be the friend of God, we're just going to make lines going down this middle aisle. And we'll pray for the prayer team after everybody else has prayed for. But here's, and you can go back to the end of the line and get prayed for as many times as you want. And if you're hungry, I'm sure there's pork chops that are already done. And it smells really good. They'll be delicious. But I'm just, you know, I'm hungrier for Jesus than I am a pork chop, because I had some biscuits and gravy not that long ago. But I believe God is calling us to a deep, intimate friendship. I believe it's an invitation we should accept. And prayer team, I want you to pray. Here's the things I want you to pray, prayer team, so you listen. I want you to pray that God draw these people into deep, personal relationship. I want you to pray that these precious people of God will take the time to draw near to God. I want you to pray fear, anxiety, condemnation, guilt, and shame to leave these people in Jesus' name. I want you to pray the goodness of God over them in Jesus' name. I want you to pray the grace of God. I want you to pray the blood of Jesus over them. I want you to pray the name of Jesus over them. I want you to vanquish guilt and shame and anxiety and fear. I want you to drive that garbage so far from these people that when they go to prayer, the next time they go to prayer, that the instant they bow their heart to the Lord, that He shows up and manifests in their prayer time. And so if you want to be a friend of God, and if you're a friend of God and you want to take it to the next level, I just want you to start lining up down this middle aisle. I need a team of prayer team to come right here. 3 or 4, 5, 6, whatever we can get up here. If you want to be a friend of God, we're going to try to do the praying right here. Right here. If you want to be a friend of God, come. And you, right here in this middle deal. This is the line starts right here. If you want to be a friend of God, come and get in this line. You can get in more than one line because you can go to any of these people and have them pray for you. But what we want to do is try to keep the prayer right here. If it piles up and it's congested, then we have to expand it. But there's method to my madness. Just trust me. If we could get some music to play. And if you need to eat pork chops, Father, I bless the pork chops in the name of Jesus. I thank you for them all, God. I thank you for all those that worked hard to make this happen. But God, I believe with all my heart what is about to happen right here is more important than anything else we're going to do today. I believe, God, you're trying to draw us into deepness of intimacy. I believe, God, that the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, the anxiety, all of the things that are hindrance to this deepness of knowledge, this deepness of understanding, this deepness of intimacy, God, that you desire for us, I believe it is to be vanquished today in the name of Jesus. I speak the authority of Jesus. Let's get that music. And turn it up a little bit. We don't want it real quiet. Because I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but if there's prophetic words, it's not necessary that everybody hear it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if you need to sit and wait for the prayer, that's fine too. You don't have to stand. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I should have told them before the service. They could have had all this worked out. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to you, Lord. Turn it up. 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 Sure. All right, prayer team, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray. You can go to any of the members of the prayer team. As much as we can keep it in here, we'll try.
You are love.
But if it gets congested, it'll be all right to spread it out a little bit. Just begin to pray. We're praying that God would draw them into deep intimacy with Him. We're praying that God would draw them into becoming deep, intimate friends with Him. We're praying against anxiety. We're praying against condemnation, guilt, and shame. Shut up.
We pour out our praise.
Jeez. Can you turn that up some more? Jeez.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.